Tonight's reading from the New Testament is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It can be found on page 4 of your bulletin. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me as we pray. God, we pray that you might open the eyes of our hearts. We pray that your word would be as food to us, it would be as light to us, it would be like a sword that pierces through us, it would be like a balm that heals us, but mostly that it would be you, it would be your very presence that we come to know this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are continuing a short series on stewardship. By stewardship, we're talking about what it means to be responsible with the things that God has placed into our care. And for a couple weeks, we looked at the relevancy of that to things like money and material possessions. Next week, we'll look at stewardship of time. And this evening, we'll look at stewardship of spiritual gifts. Now, immediately, when you hear that phrase, you might have the question, is there a difference between natural gifts and spiritual gifts? And there is. Natural gifts we have because God created us. Spiritual gifts we receive when God becomes Redeemer and Savior to us. Now, the natural gifts all of us have by virtue of being made in God's image. God does stuff, we do stuff. In the early chapters of Genesis, God says, I want you to use your gifts and develop and cultivate the world. And so, no matter who we are, or where we come from, or how old we are, because you're made in the image of God, you have natural gifts. Now, there have been, all throughout history, those that sought to suppress the natural gifts of people. Maybe because of their race and ethnicity, because of their social class, because of their gender. But God has seen this as evil and wicked. Gifts made, people made in His image, those gifts should be recognized, they should be celebrated, they should be developed. But there's also this class of gifts called spiritual gifts. And they come from not being physically born, but spiritually reborn, being made alive in God. They come to us because of our connection to God through Jesus Christ. And they're given to us for the purpose of, one, building up His church, and two, advancing His mission on earth. That's why He gives us these spiritual gifts. They are gifts given by God the Father won by the Son and distributed by the Spirit of God and given to all followers of Christ. This is why Paul, having never been to Rome, knows they have spiritual gifts. Why? Right? It's not because he had been there and said, hey, you guys are really gifted. It's because he knew that God gives gifts to all those that belong to him. There's actually this imagery that's used in the New Testament of ancient kings. When ancient kings would go and conquer their enemy, they would take the spoils, and a righteous king would take those spoils and he would give them to his people. Christ is this righteous king who conquers death and he conquers sin. And the book of Ephesians says he gives gifts to us, like a righteous king would. And so, spiritual gifts come to those that name the name of Christ. Now, the question that also comes up with this is, well, doesn't God also take our natural gifts and use them? Well, of course he can. And might. You might say, well, I'm a teacher. Couldn't he use my teaching here in the church? I'm an administrator. Couldn't he use the administration in the church? Yes, but we shouldn't presume that it just happens automatically. Because spiritual gifts, this is one way that they're different than natural gifts. Their fruitfulness and effectiveness depends upon not just our raw power, but spiritual power from God. They don't depend upon just our effort working harder and harder. They depend upon faith and trusting God. And they don't just advance our agenda in the world. They advance the cause of Christ in the world. So we shouldn't presume just because of a natural gift that it will be used as a spiritual gift. In my own life, I've seen this in the area of music. For the better part of 20 years, I had trained and studied in music. And so when I became a Christian and landed in the church, folks said, well, hey, will you play guitar and lead in some worship? But I came to see pretty quickly that there was a difference from just strumming chords and getting people to sing and leading people in worship. To lead people in worship, I had to have an awareness of God, of the spiritual presence of God. And the same would be true of your natural gifts. And so, if we're going to understand and steward spiritual gifts, you and I have to do what Paul says, renew our minds. In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul says that sin, one of the effects of sin, is it distorts our minds. It clouds up our thinking. And so, you and I need God's help to think about our gifts differently so that we won't just conform to the way the world thinks about gifts and abilities, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And there are three things that I want to bring before us that I hope will work toward that transformation. And that is, we'll look at the basis of spiritual gifts, we'll look at the condition for spiritual gifts, and we'll look at the expression. The basis, the condition, and the expression. Now, for the first 11 chapters in this book of Romans, Paul has been unfolding and providing the most in-depth, detailed explanation of the Christian gospel that we find in the Bible. Paul has been unpacking what it means, God's plan of salvation and grace. And he begins in Romans chapter 1, and he begins to tell us about the problem we have with sin. And the way that you and I tend to try to justify and make ourselves righteous before God instead of looking to God for that. And how our vices rule over us and we struggle with them. And he unpacks what God has done through Jesus Christ as Christ has come to stand in our place and bear our guilt and break the power of sin that we might live freely. The unrelenting and the unconditional love of God. He's been, you know, laying this out. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's pretty thick reading. But I'll tell you, it'll change your life if you begin to understand it. And so after those first 11 chapters, he arrives at chapter 12, and he sums up all that he's been teaching with basically one word. He calls it mercy. I've been talking about the mercy of God. And he takes that idea of mercy and he carries it into the theme of spiritual gifts, which he later talks about grace and gifts. And I think right off the bat, there's a couple ways that mercy and grace change the way that we understand gifts and abilities. First of all, sin tends to make you and I inflate our gifts and abilities. that a sin will do this thing in you where you actually think that you've done it all yourself. That you weren't born with gifts, that you kind of found them yourself. And that the reason they're flourishing isn't because you've stood on the shoulders and have been trained by other people, but rather you've accomplished it all yourself. Sin will lead you that way, but mercy reminds you that you only, spiritual gifts remind you that you only have gifts because you've been made spiritually alive and because of Jesus' hard-won victory on the cross. Second of all, where sin will lead us to be bitter and envious about other people's gifts and talents, spiritual gifts are a reminder to us that we only have them because of God's undeserved kindness to us, because of mercy. And really what we deserve because we misuse our gifts and we fail to love people on a regular basis, we deserve judgment from God, not gifts from God. Thirdly, sin will lead you and I to lust after recognition. It will eat away at us, doesn't it? When we see people that have the gifts that we have, but we're not as effective as they are. Or they can do things that we won't be able to do, perhaps. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we struggle with contentment about our gifts. Why we'll find ourselves trying to exercise gifts in areas that we don't really have. Because deep down we believe that our gifts are our acceptance. And because we don't think too highly of them, we don't think we're very accepted by God. But the grace of God reminds us that gifts are not a marker of love. That God has loved us when we were powerless, when we were useless, when we could do nothing for Him. It relieves that tension between us. And even the measure of faith. Paul uses this little phrase where he says, you know, the measure of faith that was given to us. And it would be easy to read from that. He must be talking about the amount of faith that everybody has as they use their gifts. But that Greek word doesn't really mean amount. It means standard. What he's saying is there are different gifts, but it's all on the same basis of grace. The standard of grace rules over our giftedness and what we have. And this is what we find in the book of Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And when that begins to sink in, it changes your perspective. You see, it's in the world and even our city that we're told that gifts and abilities are really a matter of fate. You know, I've been so surprised over the years as I've watched it, gifted musicians or gifted actors be interviewed, and they'll basically say, I'm just lucky. And I think it's their attempt at humility, maybe. But you know something? It really is sort of a despairing thought, isn't it? It's just chance and luck. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible actually says that God in His wisdom and intentionality gives you and I gifts and abilities that we have. The book of Ephesians says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works He's prepared in advance for us to do. It's not just random. We also hear from the world that basically everything is just fixed. Your gifts and abilities are a result of your genes, your personality, your gender, so on and so on. And so we feel like there's this glass ceiling and nothing goes beyond. But we find out through spiritual gifts that that's really not the case, that God can do something that's even above us. I'm reminded of this with two pastors that I know. These two pastors have had impact on thousands and 10,000s of people. Personally in their congregation, people coming to the Christian faith for the first time, they've written books that have impacted people all over the world. Both of them are desperately introverted. In fact, I remember one of them having a retreat and inviting them, and they were in the corner with a cup of coffee. It was hard for them to even come in the group. The other I knew personally. I'd see him in the grocery store. He could barely look up and make eye contact with me. And I've heard them both say, this is hysterical that God would put me in front of thousands of people and use me this way. Naturally, I would never do this. Spiritual gifts have that ability in your life because of God. But it's not only that, there's another message we get from the world, and that is we can determine self-determination with our own gifts. We'll construct our own gifts and our identity. And there's, you know, a version of this that goes around in America. And that's when we tell our kids, you can do whatever you want to do and you can be whatever you want to be. And if by that, what we're saying to our kids is, if you work really hard, your giftedness will be used. OK, but if we're saying, listen, you can freely determine whatever you want to be, we're setting them up for failure. We're setting them up for discouragement. God is intimately involved in the spiritual gifts that we have. The book of Philippians says it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that helps us in a couple concrete ways. First of all, you begin to have deep assurance and satisfaction about the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Because there's this part in you and I that where we think, if I could just work harder, I could be more gifted. If I could sweat more and stay up later than everybody else, then somehow, you know, my gifts will mean something more. We're relieved of that. You begin to have an assurance of how God has made you. And you find out that effectiveness of gifts actually has as much to do with rest as it does with work. I saw this early on in my ministry, where I'll tell you, I would stay up Saturday night until 2 in the morning, like writing a sermon. I'd wake up in the morning, delete. Garbage! And then slowly God was saying to me, you know, God, Glenn, sometimes I confuse those two things. And, you know, I began to see the more I rested, the more maybe I began to be fruitful. Sabbath rest. It's not only that, through this understanding, we're able to ignore the systems of the world that pull people's gifts and abilities, prestige, money, status, all those things that drive us with our gifts and abilities. It also relieves us from overthinking and being over preoccupied with our gifts. You know, what is my gift? Where we're just focused all the time on that. And it also guards us from what Paul says here. And that is, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Now, if you doubt the human tendency for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, just watch American Idol auditions. Right? Because it's a sociological, demonstration on people just standing there going, but I have these gifts. And the world going, no, you don't. And you think someone who loved them should have told them to stay home. We have that tendency, all of us, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we're told to be sober. You know, when you're drunk, you always overestimate what you can do, right? You overestimate your ability to drive. You overestimate how cute you are. You overestimate your gifts. You boast. And he's saying sin does that to you. Sin makes you sort of drunk about your gifts. And grace makes you sober about your gifts. I mean, it guards you from getting into areas that you shouldn't. But it doesn't make us lazy. You would think maybe the grace of God would just make us sit back and twiddle our thumbs. But instead, Paul tells us that grace actually makes you more useful. He says, offer your lives. The mercy of God should make you offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Now, in Israel, there were sacrifices of atonement, sin offerings. They were about atonement and blood, but there were also these things called burnt offerings, where they would take an animal with no defect or blemish, a costly animal, they would put it on the altar in a very graphic way, burn it all up. And the idea was this. The offering Paul is talking about is your life. That you would live, that you would see the costly service that grace has called upon you, and you would offer your entire life to God. Which means that we don't give God the leftovers of our lives. It's a question for all of us. Do I spend most of my time thinking about my natural abilities and trying to build that? And so my spiritual abilities really get very little part of my life. And so our gifts are deployed in that way on the basis of grace. But also they're deployed for others. And that's really the condition of spiritual gifts. There is perhaps no society more obsessed than America with gifts. What are my gifts? Individual gifts. You know, we have umpteen tests you can take about your gifts. Even in our team sports, we want to talk to the star. We want to see who the hero is. As a pastor, I regularly have to divest myself of the lie that my ministry really depends upon my performance, whether it be my preaching, my vision casting, or my leading. This is the work that God has to do in my heart. He has to do a version of it in your heart too, where you and I realize it's not all about that. And that my spiritual gifts, if we're going to have a renewed mind, are actually not so individualistic, but they are dependent on the people in this room. They are dependent upon community. That's what Paul is saying here. He talks about being members of the body, and listen to how he says it in the book of Corinthians. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul uses this absurd example, right? Of a body saying, you know, I don't need this and I don't need that. He'd say, for you and I to think that our gifts aren't dependent on one another. I mean, that they aren't locked in and connected and they will not function without one another. For you and I to think that is it's absurd to think I could pull my kidneys out of my body and go, I'll be okay. And they'll survive. That's how crazy it is. But when we do begin to see it, there's a change that happens. One, we begin to identify our gifts. Because the truth is, you can't discover your gifts apart from community. You know, in all honesty, we don't really know who we are apart from one another. I mean, we have some sense of who we are, but it's reflected back in our relationships. If the relationships aren't healthy, you have an unhealthy view of yourself. If you have a healthy community, you get a healthy view of yourself. We all know this. Well, it's the same with gifts. Sometimes we'll talk in our church about inward call and outward call. Inward call is that desire I have to do something. Outward call is the community going, you're good at it. And so we need one another to understand our gifts and also to know what we can handle, that we wouldn't get into a ministry that's too taxing for us. We don't bite off more than we can chew and get over our head. But also we're able to identify the gifts that others have. I love this little verse that Paul says here. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We are members of each other. And so when you and I understand that Christ is the basis and source of all these gifts, when I look at your gifts, I realize they belong to Him first, and then they belong to you. And I understand that, listen, I belong to Him, so I also belong to you. And so your victory is my victory. We get a taste of this when maybe someone from our family is up on stage and they do something impressive, or in a game, or maybe your team wins, right? And you feel like, hey, I won too because my team won. The Christian community ought to be like that, where your gifts and abilities are my celebration as well. Because we are members of one another. It's so different than what is happening in the world and the culture that's filled with competition and envy. Also, effectiveness. This past week, my daughter Isabel and I have been talking a bit about chemical reactions because she's studying for a test in chemistry. And one of the illustrations they use are dough and cookies. You know, you put the cookie in the oven and at 92 degrees, the butter starts to melt. And then the steam evaporates and it pushes up and puffs up that cookie. And then the sugar begins to caramelize. It gets really sweet. Am I making you hungry? That's the way our gifts get really sweet. We come together and there is a spiritual reaction. Your gifts mixed with my gifts. They spark off of one another. They heat up together. They react together, and something sweet happens. This is how God means our spiritual gifts to work. And also with appreciation. Sin will make you and I to evaluate everybody else by our own gift and ability. And you'll see this in the church too. Maybe your thing is mercy, deeds of mercy, and justice. So your thought is everything. The church ought to be about that. Or maybe your thing is theology, and the church ought to be about theology. You know, this may happen in your community group. You know, those are our small groups here at the church. Where you might be into Bible study and think, this thing ought to be a Bible study. Or you're into deeds of service, this thing ought to be deeds of service. Or you're into hospitality, we just need to get together in hospitality. See, grace enables us to go. It needs to be about all of it, not just one thing. I don't just take my gift and project it on everybody else. And so it leads us then, when we begin to understand that, not only that we're dependent, but the focus and the purpose of our gifts and abilities. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That my gifts aren't primarily for my self-advancement. And so a question I would give you to think about, if you are, you know, a professing Christian, you're part of this community, and that is, or if you're at another church, I'd ask you this question too. How is the church better because of your gifts? How is it a better community because of the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has given to you? And is it resulting in love? We read verses 1 through 8, and verse 9, Paul says, love must be genuine. And by that, he's saying that our gifts need to point toward love. That's the purpose of them. He says it elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. Listen to this. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in effectiveness? No, love. That is a head full right there, I'll tell you. We could spend the next 2 weeks talking about that. Do we understand that we are joined like that as a body? And do we understand it's only when each part is working properly that we're able to build ourselves up into a loving community? And it's not a given. It's only when, you know, we're connected to the head who is Christ, but when that is happening in a community. We should never presume that love will just happen. And so, we find that it's very different than what we get in the world, because this is how the world works, and you know this. The gifted people get more love. If you're more gifted, you get more love. You get more appreciation. But also, we tend to love our gifts more than the people in our lives. I was recently watching a documentary on one of my favorite jazz musicians, Miles Davis. You know, the great trumpet player that really changed jazz. Amazingly gifted guy. And as I watched the documentary, it was just sad for me to hear his daughter say that music was my dad's wife and his family and his children. And in that, we hear all our hearts reflected, right? When our gifts are working and we're doing really well and someone comes in the room and interrupts us, all of us have this tendency to do that. But what's supposed to happen is when someone comes into the community of church, they hear someone saying, I will love you more than my gifts. I will love you more than my gifts. And my love for you won't be dependent upon your level of giftedness, the attention and commitment that I give to you. And it comes back around to this idea of fruitfulness. Because, you know, spiritual gifts are what we do. But fruit is what we become. Not all of us are going to have all the gifts, but all of us are to have what's called the spiritual fruit. Love, peace, patience, kindness. Love. It orients us in the right direction. And it guards us from two things. One is mistaking our gifts for fruit. Mistaking our spiritual gifts for fruit. That is, we're touching someone's lives spiritually, but our spiritual life is going down the tubes. And this happens with leaders all the time. They're having this booming, effective ministry, and then you find out a couple months later, their life was in a shambles. And we have an example of that in the Gospels, Judas. There's no indication to us that Judas wasn't gifted, the betrayer of Jesus. It wasn't like his miracles were duds. And people went, hey, look at that, he's not able to do anything. It was his love, it was his heart. But it also guards us from confusing ministry effectiveness for closeness with God and nearness with God. The target is love. But lastly, let's move on to this last piece a little bit more briefly, and that is the expression. The number of gifts and the effectiveness of it, Paul is talking about here. He begins by saying there are many different gifts, having gifts that differ. Immediately, that's good news for you and I, because there's not just one or two gifts. right? That's what happens in the world. Everybody wants to do that, like top five things. And immediately God is saying, listen, there's no hierarchy of gifts. There are many different gifts. God gives them to you and I. And then we find this list here. There are other lists that I'll mention in a moment. He mentions prophecy. That's small p prophecy, by the way. The apostles and prophets brought divine revelation, literally the word of God. That's not what that's talking about. Rather, it's the ability to apply the word of God insightfully. But there are other word gifts, right? Like teaching or evangelism. That ability with the word of God. He mentions gifts of service and administration. I call that the ability to move the ministry ball down the field. People, I'm so grateful for our staff because that's what they have. You know, I might pop a lot of nice balloons of vision. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't move down the field until someone knows how to move it down the field. Maybe you have gifts of service and administration, gifts of leadership, the ability to inspire and gather and galvanize people. Gifts of encouragement. The word is parakaleo. It means the ability to come alongside someone in an appropriate way, in a tactful way, and encourage them. Boy, I'll tell you, someone that has that ability in grief is worth their weight in gold. And also mercy. The ability to show mercy and kindness. That takes a lot of wisdom to know when to give gifts. Or generosity. And gifts typically come in clusters. For instance, take a counselor. You might have a counselor that has word gifts. They have mercy gifts. They have helping gifts. Or it might be someone that, you know, teaches. And they're not only a teacher, but they have evangelistic gifts. And so they tend to teach groups of people that come to know God and come to know Christ. There's two other categories I want to give you to help understand this. Not just the individual gifts, and that is basically gifts fall into speaking gifts, serving gifts, and leading gifts. That's one way you can think about it. Or another way is prophetic gifts, kingly gifts, and priestly gifts. In the Old Testament, right, there were prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the ultimate expression of that. But it says his people are priests. They are little prophets. They are little kings. And so you might go, do I have prophetic gifts? I have gifts to sort of exhort people and counsel and speak of their lives. Or I have priestly gifts. I have a gift where I can sort of come in and help people heal. I have a gift of sympathy or a gift where I can pray for them. Or maybe it's a gift of leadership that you have, kingly gifts, where you can envision a goal. You can problem solve. You can put the steps in place. What I want to ask you to do is to read the list that there are in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12, in the book of Ephesians 4, and Romans 4, and ask yourself, where do I possibly fall here? And ask other people. As well, ask yourself three questions. First of all, where's my affinity? What do I like to do? Second of all, where's my ability? What am I gifted to do? What have other people said that you're good at? And thirdly, where is there opportunity to serve? And that's really the first place to start. Where you look around the ministry, and maybe it's not your first choice, but you go, there's opportunity here. It's easier to steer a moving vehicle, right? I have found in my own life, it was actually, I jumped in the water and got out there, that God begins to show you what your gifts are and what they aren't. And so in our community, this is the culture we want to have. But lastly, effectiveness. Because Paul does talk about there are different workings in verse 6. And that probably means levels of power and effectiveness. Now, the Corinthian church got really fascinated with the flashy gifts. Like tongues and healings and visions. And maybe you've heard this term before, charismatic gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's an unfortunate term. Because first of all the gifts are from the Holy Spirit. And second of all, charis means grace. Grace gifts. They're all grace gifts. Listen to Peter. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Did you hear that? All the gifts are grace gifts. They're given by God's grace. They're exercised in God's strength, and they're given for the purpose of God's glory. That's how you know when it's a spiritual gift. And so in closing, I want to say this. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here, and you're looking into the Christian faith, there's gifts waiting for you. There are spiritual gifts waiting for you. And these gifts will be different than your natural gifts. Because they will give you an ability not just to touch someone's body or mind, but to touch their soul. Not just to do something temporarily here, but to have an eternal impact. Not just to impact the city or the nation or the globe, but the kingdom of God. These are the spiritual gifts that are offered to you through Christ. But if you are a follower of Christ, I want to ask you, have you opened your spiritual gifts yet? You know, are you so focused on your natural gifts that there's a couple gifts underneath the tree there you haven't opened up yet? Or do you find yourself opening up that gifts and looking across the room at your brother and sister going, I want that? Because God doesn't mean us to do either one of those things. Open up the gifts that God has given you and celebrate and delight in them. And when we begin to do that, the power that will happen in this community, and it's already been happening, but it could happen more. The power that will happen in this community will not only testify to the living presence of God, it will spill out the doors and it'll work its way into the city. And the spiritual gifts of God will be felt. Let's pray that He'll do that. God, we thank You that You are the giver of all good gifts. I pray for our community here. First of all, I pray for those that are looking and seeking You, that they would indeed embrace You and find You, and also find that You are the giver of gifts, foremost Your Son. And for those of us that do know You and follow You, I pray in this community that You would help us to find and open up our gifts and to live them by grace, and that they would have power. And we ask it in Christ's name, our great King, who paid so much to give His gifts. In Christ's name, amen.